Well, good morning. That worship got me singing extra loud. Beautiful time of worship. And the way I see it, the worship just continues as we look into God's Word. You know, we can worship God with our minds. And one of the ways you do that is by giving your mind over to Christ, giving your attention to His Word. So this morning we're in Mark chapter 6 as we're continuing through the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 13 this morning. It's a message that I've entitled, Time to Bring It. Time to bring it. Father, we are so blessed by you. It's just amazing how blessed we are. Your grace abounds. Your love is wonderful. The satisfaction that you give us on the inside is marvelous. The purpose that you give us in life is wonderful, and we enjoy it. May we always remember that others need you. Others all around us need you. People that we work with, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, all over this world, people need you. May we be mindful of that. And may we be those who would be willing to share your wonderful love with others. Instruct us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text this morning, the 12 apostles are challenged by Jesus to go to the next level spiritually. And actually, challenged isn't a strong enough word. They're actually forced to go to the next level by Jesus. You see, so far up to this point, the disciples have been following Jesus. They've been learning from Jesus. They've been watching Jesus do ministry. They've been watching him preach, watching him heal, watching him cast out demons. A whole lot of learning and a whole lot of watching, which is really good, right? But the time has come for them to start doing. It's time for them to get out of the classroom and into the lab. Off the sidelines, onto the field. It's time for them to bring it. Look what it says in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6. It says, and he, Jesus, called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So Jesus is sending his disciples out on a short-term mission trip. They will be traveling around the region from village to village in teams of two, doing the work of Christ. This is the first time that they've been sent out like this. There's no doubt that they were excited and nervous at the same time. This is a picture. This passage is a picture of what these guys will be doing full-time in the book of Acts. I believe this is also a picture of what the church is supposed to be about. I believe it's also a picture of what all of us as Christians are to be about. There are very important principles in this text concerning how we bring it to the world. How we bring the gospel message. How we do the work of Christ. And first, I want you to notice that we do the work with help. We do the work with the help of one another. Verse 7 says that he sent them out two by two, right? Duo, duo, literally in the Greek. These were the original dynamic duos. They were not to do this alone. This was not to be an individual effort. This was to be a team effort. This is the pattern that you see in Scripture. John the Baptist sent his disciples out two by two. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. In the book of Acts, you see the apostles going out two by two. By the way, when I was in college, I was a part of a Christian organization that took this literally. Twice a week, we would go out onto the campus in teams of two and look for unsuspecting souls sitting on benches under trees. And we'd go and we'd strike up a conversation with them and try to share the gospel. And did you know more people came to Christ through that than people that didn't? It really wasn't hard. It was just a matter of exerting a little effort. Going, getting a buddy, and going and sharing. Why did Jesus ask them to go two by two? For mutual support, right? They would encourage one another. They would help one another. They would pray for one another. They would compliment one another. Their potential for success would be greater in teams of two rather than going out alone. As it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. You have a better return. And so listen, when we get serious about doing the work of Christ and bringing the gospel to this world, you don't do it alone. You do it together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you haven't done this already, I would strongly encourage you to find some Christians that you can get together with and dream with and pray with them and look for ways that you can begin doing the work of Christ in this world. Get out there, do it with one another. There's so much work, there's so much need. Believe me, there's a place for every single person. Every Christian to be involved. Secondly, I want you to notice that when we do the work of Christ in this world, it needs to be done with power. Verse 7 says that Jesus gave them what? Power over unclean spirits. They were given the power to cast out demons. You'll find out later they were given the power to heal. They were given the power to preach. And you need to understand, Jesus was literally conferring his authority and his power to his disciples so that they went out and did amazing, spectacular things in his name. Oh, when we do the work of Christ, when you go out, we need to do it with power. Thankfully, this isn't a power that we have to generate by ourselves. Amen. This isn't something that you can drum up in your life. In fact, the New Testament teaches we can't do anything apart from Christ. We can't do ministry in our own power and strength. If we do, we'll fail. It won't be as effective. We need the power of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament clearly teaches, my brother and sister in Christ, that God's power is absolutely available to you as you reach out to this world for Christ. When you become a Christian, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. And he has promised to give you power. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And just like Jesus promised, they were given power and they went out and changed their whole world. Uneducated fishermen filled with the Holy Spirit. Power of God surging through their lives. John tells Christians in 1 John chapter 2, you have an anointing from the Holy One. God has promised us power. We can go do ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can go share the gospel with your neighbor in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've always loved the promise that Jesus made to his disciples in Luke chapter 12. Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Did you know that the Holy Spirit will speak through you? That verse has been proven true so many times in my life where I get a question that I'm like, huh? Or I find myself in a conversation and I'm a little uncomfortable, and I have found that the Holy Spirit will move, open your mouth, maybe even stutter, and you just watch the Holy Spirit take over. So there's a list that you can cross off on your list of excuses that keeps you from sharing the gospel with people. There's a little item that you can cross off. You can't say, I can't, because I already know you can't. I can't either. The Bible says we can't, but God the Holy Spirit can. Amen? When we bring it, we need to bring it with power. A power that's available. We should take the time to prepare, to study, to learn how to share truth, to learn how to share the gospel, how to share your testimony. We should take time to learn that. But you don't have to have a PhD in theology to go share. And God the Holy Spirit will use his people in a mighty way. It's a question of availability. It's actually a question of willingness. Exerting a little effort. Excuse me. Take a closer look at verses 8 and 9. These are some interesting instructions. It says he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Man, he's calling them to travel pretty light, isn't he? Here's what you can take on your journey, my apostles, that I'm sending out on a short-term mission trip. A walking staff, a pair of sandals, one tunic. Men in those days usually wore two, possibly three tunics. The outer tunic would be a heavier tunic that they would also use as a blanket at night. Jesus is saying, one tunic. Pair of sandals and a walking staff. That's it. Now, Jesus, I think, is teaching those disciples some very important lessons. I think first he's trying to give them a sense of urgency. He's teaching them, look, My work is urgent. Time is of the essence. Don't take any time to go pack a suitcase. Don't take any time to go shopping for supplies. Go now. Right now, as you are. My work is urgent. We need that same sense of urgency. Did you know that the gospel message is good news? Amen? But did you know that the gospel message is also an urgent message? And we need to bring it to the world with urgency. This isn't something that we should dilly-dally around about. This isn't something that we should say, you know, I'll get to that in my spare time. This should be a priority. It's urgently needed. There's a saying that Jesus said in John chapter 9 that's always haunted me. It still haunts me. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Did you know that right now it's day? Right now we have the opportunity to work. Right now we have the opportunity to share. But one day, the night will be over. Nobody can work. And I don't know about you, but as I look around our society and our world, the sun looks like it's setting, doesn't it? We need a sense of urgency. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Does that say tomorrow's the day? Now is the day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are people all around you in your life that desperately need Jesus Christ, and time is running out. There are people all over this planet that need Jesus Christ, and time is running out. We need a sense of urgency. If you had the antidote to someone dying of poison, and you knew where they lived, would you just sort of skip to their house? Would you go the long way? You'd go with urgency, wouldn't you? I think Jesus was teaching his disciples that. I think Jesus was also teaching his disciples about dependence. I mean, he is teaching his disciples to go on this mission trip in absolute total dependence upon God. We looked at what he told them they could bring, but what were they not supposed to bring? You look at verse 8. No bag, no suitcase, no pack of clothes. The Greek word for bag could also indicate that this was a beggar's bag. Sometimes religious people would travel around and they would do religion for money, and they had a little beggar's bag that they would open. Jesus is saying, you will not be begging for money on this trip. No suitcase, no beggar's bag, no bread. Don't take any provision of food with you. No copper in their money belts. No money. So let's say Jesus were calling you to go on a short-term mission trip right now. Say, yeah, I sign up. Okay, go right now. As you are. No suitcase. No food. No money. Would you go? That's exactly what Jesus is asking his disciples to do. Now, just for the record and just so you know, this is the only time that Jesus sends his disciples out bare bones like this. In future mission trips, he'll let them bring other provision. The apostles in the book of Acts, they'll bring other provisions on their short-term mission trips. But it'll still be simple. Peter never brought a U-Haul with him to the mission field. But this is extreme. Here, Jesus is going over the top. This is your first trip. You will be utterly, absolutely, completely dependent upon me for provision and for the work. And there they go. When we do the work of Christ in this world, we need to do it with utter dependence upon God as well. Just totally cast upon the Lord. Absolutely giving it all to Him. We need that dependence. Our dependence upon God, that's what really counts when you do ministry. We are not to rely upon our own resources. We're not to rely upon our money. We're not to rely upon our intellects. We're not to rely upon our natural charm, our own talents. We need to rely utterly and completely on God as we go out. You know, as Christians living in America, we're members of the church in America. The church is incredibly blessed in America. We have a whole lot of stuff, don't we? I mean, we have so many resources. We have, what, millions of books, study guides, DVD series, CD series, Bible schools, seminaries. And the church in America has way more money than other churches and other parts of the world. We have so much money. We have so much opportunity, so much resource. And there's nothing wrong with that. God has blessed us. But if we begin to depend on that more than we do God, we're in big trouble. Amen. And see, that's the problem. A lot of times we'll depend too much on the stuff that we have. We need to depend solely upon God. The early church didn't have a whole lot of money. They didn't have a whole lot of resources. Yet they were dependent upon God, weren't they? And that's why Peter could say to a crippled man in the temple courts, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Hey, can't give you any gold, but I can give you the ability to walk again in the power of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit. That's awesome. When we do ministry in our own flesh, and when we try to make it happen, you know, some wonderful things might happen in your life, but you can explain it. You can say, well, yeah, I put this piece in play over here, this piece. I had it all flow charted out. But when you depend upon God, that's when the unexplainable starts to happen. And as we move out there in utter dependence upon God, we will see Him do amazing things, life-changing things. Bring it with dependence. Now, I learned something else as I was studying this passage. I never realized this, but apparently there was a dress code when you went to the temple in Jerusalem. I had no idea. The Jerusalem temple was the most holiest place on the planet at that time. And when you went into the holiest place, you had a dress code. There was a rabbinic law in those days that was popular, well known, and it said that a man who entered the temple courts must put off his staff, shoes, and money girdle. That is, all ordinary things were to be set aside. So when you went to the temple in Jerusalem, you sort of had to dress down. Somewhere along the line, as Christians, we thought we need to dress up when we come to church, right? But when you went to the temple, you dressed down. You took off all the common stuff. You dressed very humbly, reverently, not wanting to draw any attention to yourself. Jesus is telling them to dress on this mission trip like they might have dressed when they went into the temple in Jerusalem. And I find that interesting. It's like he's saying, I'm going to send you out into the common villages. I'm going to send you out into the highways and byways of common humanity. And you're going to go with a message, my message. And you're going to go with my power. You are going on holy ground. And you go reverently. And you go with humility. And you go in worship. And I think that's a beautiful touch. Guys, when we get out there and we try to love people in the name of Christ and minister to people in the name of Christ, you're on holy ground. Do you understand how wonderful that is? And it may be something as simple as cooking a meal for a family in your neighborhood that's struggling and delivering a meal in the name of Christ. You are on holy ground. It's like worshiping in the temple. And so we need to go reverently and with great humility. You don't do ministry flippantly. You do it reverently. You don't do ministry arrogantly. In fact, I will tell you, there are some preachers that I've heard that are so arrogant, I can't stomach them. And I wonder how the rest of the world views them. Hey, when you do God's work, you do it reverently, and you do it with humility. So let's sort of sum up what we've learned. When you're bringing it to the world, you do it with help. You do it with power. You do it with urgency. You do it with dependency. And you do it with reverent humility. Look at verse 10. Another very interesting instruction. He said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place." Okay, now what's going on here? Track with this. These disciples are going out from village to village to share the gospel, to preach. They have no food, no money, no suitcase. God has promised that he's going to take care of them. How is he going to take care of them? Through the hospitality of people. There better be some folks in those villages that will open their homes, right? To give them shelter, to feed them, to take care of those necessities. And the people that do that, by doing that, will show that they're God's people. Listen, God still cares for his people and takes care of his people through the help of his people. Amen. Through the hospitality of his people. It's still true today. Missionaries require the support from God's people. People who are called into full-time ministry are no doubt to be supported by God's people. That's still how God does it. And that's how God was doing it here. But notice, there's a very strong command to the disciples. You go into a village and somebody opens their home to you. Stay put. Don't move locations within that village until you leave the village. So the idea is, team of two comes into a village, the very first home that opens themselves up. You take that first invitation, you stay there the whole time you're in the village, and don't move. What was Jesus guarding them from? Well, it's not hard to imagine a scenario like this. A team of two comes into a village, they begin to preach, and there's this very humble family with a humble home, humble resources. Stay at our place. We'll take care of you. We'll provide for you. And so then they stay at that home. And they're in that village, and maybe they get a little bit popular. And one morning, the Donald Trump of the village says, "Hey, why don't you move over to my resort? I think you'll find the accommodations more pleasing." What did Jesus say? You stay put. The idea is Jesus is saying, don't you dare turn my work into an opportunity for luxury in your own life. If you're going to do my work, Jesus says, then you need to do it selflessly. With absolutely no desire for personal gain, notoriety, materialism, wealth. We need to do the work of Christ selflessly. Don't ever do ministry for money. Don't ever do ministry to get rich. It's so backwards. A few years ago, I remember a prominent Christian leader who was being interviewed, and he bragged about all of his wealth and how much money he had. And he talked about his great mansion and his, no joke, solid gold toilet bowl and his air-conditioned doghouse. That is so out of line, I don't even know how he got on the page that he did. We don't behave like that. We don't do ministry for that. Should we take care of our ministers? Should we take care of our missionaries? Absolutely. But there's a line. See, we go humbly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, freely you have received, freely give. Well, there would be some people that would be hospitable to them on this journey, but there's also going to be some people that will not be hospitable to them. In fact, there's going to be some people that reject them. And I always love, Jesus gives fair warning, doesn't he? He tells us like it is. And I do want you to understand that if you want to go out and share the gospel and get really serious about bringing the truth to this world, you will face rejection. But it's worth it because other people will come to Christ. Jesus told them ahead of time, there's going to be some people that won't receive you. And here's how you need to handle that. Verse 11. Whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, Jews, when they left the Holy Land and walked around in Gentile lands, pagan lands, when they came back home, they would do that gesture. They would shake their feet. Got to get all that Gentile dirt off me. No dust from the pagans going to pollute the Holy Land. Jesus is literally saying to them, do that when you're rejected by a village. That would have been bold. By the way, that would have been more than just a symbolic gesture that they did in private. They would have done that at the gates of the village. They would have made a show of it. It would have been visible. And everybody would have understood. What they're saying is, you are a pagan village under the judgment of God. And they're in a sense saying, we've done our responsibility. We've come. We've preached the truth, or at least tried to. You've not received us. We wash our hands of it. You're under the judgment of God. Tough message. When we bring the word of God to people, you got to bring even the tough message. You got to bring the words about judgment. You can't just give the watered-down version of the Christian faith. You can't just give the sugary part of the Christian faith. The Christian faith and the Christian gospel is so beautiful and it's so wonderful, but it starts very ugly because you have to talk about people's sin. And the idea that there's judgment for sin. And there is a place called hell. Nobody likes to talk about hell. But I'm sorry, the Bible talks about hell. Jesus talks about hell. And you can't pick and choose what you want to share. Jesus even confirmed, saying it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You have to be prepared to share the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen? Well, so far that's all the instruction. He gets them ready. Verse 12 says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. They did it. Amen. They went out. They trusted God. They went with one staff, sandals, and one tunic. And they went in the power of Christ. And God used them in wonderful, mighty ways. This is the same thing that he wants to do with us. Skip down to verse 30 real quick. It says, this is when they come back. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. We don't know how long they were on this trip, maybe a couple weeks, 3 weeks, a month. But they get back and they're excited, aren't they? They go, Jesus, you should have seen. You should have heard. Can you see them sitting around a campfire telling all their stories? Weeping with each other as they talked about how there was a revival in this village or that village. Maybe telling a little bit of their horror stories. That village wouldn't let us in. We had to shake our feet at that one. Telling their adventures. Oh, my friends. It's an adventure following Christ, serving Christ. There's joy there. There's fulfillment. There's satisfaction. It's such a huge part of our Christian lives, reaching out to others. I invite you. Be a part of it. I was so blessed a couple weeks ago, my 12-year-old son, Dylan, he had recently made a friend at school and found out that this young 12-year-old was also a Christian. So he had a Christian friend at school. And he and his Christian friend went over to another friend's house and hung out for a while, and they had a hot tub at their place. And so you have three 12-year-olds in a hot tub, and the conversation turned to religion. Picture three 12-year-olds in a hot tub talking about religion. Well, Dylan and his friend tag team witness to this other boy. They led him to Christ. They led him in the sinner's prayer in a hot tub in somebody's backyard. Two by two. Became holy ground. The power of the Holy Spirit was evident there. 12-year-olds can do it. Can't you? As I've said earlier, it really comes down to this: willingness and availability. The Lord just put it on my heart to bring this message to us. And I believe he gave me this title, Time to Bring It. Church, it's time to bring it. I might ask you, how's the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning? Is the Holy Spirit asking you to go up to a higher level, to get out there, to be a part of sharing the gospel with others, maybe to get more involved in a local church? Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm very uncomfortable doing that. I had a conversation with a young man just this week, and I loved his candidness. He just said, I ain't putting no Christian bumper sticker on my car. I ain't going to wear a Christian t-shirt. I ain't going to go knock on doors. And he's right now searching, thinking if he wants to become a Christian, and he's thinking through it. I'm not going to be like some of those people that I've seen. And I said, listen, relax, don't worry about it. Just come to Christ. Let him begin to work in you. Because I know that when a person really comes to Christ and becomes born again, usually you can't shut them up. The only problem is when we get older in Christ, we start to quiet down, don't we? Maybe some baby steps. I don't think there's anything too small that we can do, because we have a God who multiplies and can use even the smallest. So why don't you bow your head with me and let's bring this to you, to the Lord. Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would tailor this section of Scripture to every single person's heart who's listening. Lord, I know that wherever we might be in our walk with you, you're always calling us to go higher and deeper. And so, Lord, for those of us who might be anxious and worried and nervous, God, help us. Lord, I pray that even now you would be putting on the hearts of your people, other people that they need to call, maybe even this afternoon, families in the neighborhood that need to be reached out to, co-workers that are struggling. Lord, we're so blessed by knowing you. I pray we'd share the blessing in your power. And then also with every head bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ. You've never had all of your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And the Lord brought you here. And I will tell you, the Lord wants to save you. You must open your heart to him. Ask him to be your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. And it's urgent. Today is the day of salvation. Is that true for you? I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me if you've never received him. You say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for my sin. I need you. Come into my heart, come into my life. Wash away all those sins. Make me a child in your family. Fill me with your Spirit. Why don't we all stand together? If you prayed that prayer, we're going to have leaders up here in the front, and I invite you to come forward and just simply say, I prayed that prayer. We'd like to share more with you about walking with Jesus Christ.